O most gracious and merciful God Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a rich blessing it is to put our self-concerns aside and to realize that it's you who've been holding us together in your love while we've grown. You who've called us together tonight to feed on your word. And you who have created us capable of infinite and endless change as we grow ever deeper in your love, ever closer to your heart, and ever more aware of the good that our fellow man is. Move tonight through your word and through your communion to make yourself obvious in our lives, to make it unmistakably clear that we are your people and that you are the living God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit, we rest. Amen.
Staying in that deep place of rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word. On this, the fourth week of Lent. And we'll listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to us this evening. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I will answer you. On the day of salvation I will help you. And I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to restore the land and allot the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those in darkness, show yourselves. Along the ways they shall find pasture, on every bare height shall their pastures be. They shall not hunger or thirst, nor shall the searching wind or the sun strike them. For he who pities them leads them and guides them beside springs of water. I will cut a road through all my mountains and make my highways level. See, some shall come from afar, others from the north and from the west, and some from the land of Cyrene. Sing out, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and shows mercy to his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget her infant, be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even if she should forget, I will never forget you. The word of the Lord. Our Psalms 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The Lord is good to all and compassionate toward all his works. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works. The Lord lifts up all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is just in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is gracious and merciful. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever believes in me will never die. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus answered the Jews, "My Father is at work until now, and so I am at work." For this reason they tried all the more to kill him, because not only he broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, the Son will also do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so does the Son give life to whomever he wishes. Nor does the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he gave to the Son the possession of life in himself. And he gave him the power to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the hour is coming in which all who are inside the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked deeds to the resurrection of condemnation. I cannot do anything on my own. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Whenever we hear texts like this, we've got to be aware that it's very likely that we're hearing words like condemnation and salvation through the ears of duality. Through there's something and there's something else. But in truth, there's never been anything but the one life manifesting through all lives, and there's only been one love holding the whole thing together. So the challenge is how to hear the prophet, how to hear Christ through the eyes of John, the beloved disciple, who, as far as I know, was was written by a group of John's disciples, including John, around 85. So these are different looks at the same reality, different approaches to the one reality that is undivided and undividable. People, ever since time existed, have been attempting to explain the mystery of consciousness and unconsciousness, of life and death, of matter and spirit, to find our place in this vast cosmos, to find our place in the physical world of affairs and circumstances, and to find a way to bring order and wholeness to the interior experience of the human being who is living this life, or being lived by this life more appropriately. So people have always attempted explanations in terms of myths, in terms of explanations of all kinds of gods of the mountain and gods of the thunder. So Isaiah, maybe 600 years before Jesus, is telling people, God loves you as a mother loves her child. There's no distance between a mother and a child. They're like that. And that's how God loves us. And Isaiah is saying that Zion, meaning you, me, us peoples, say, you forgot us, God. You have turned your face away. But it's not me who's turned away, he says, it's you. That you have gotten separated from me. And so here are the promises I'm going to make to you to help you return your attention from the world to the source of the world in your heart. These are some of the promises of abundance I'm going to make to you. These are some of the promises of guidance I'm going to make to you. I'm going to cleave all the mountains in half and fill in all the valleys so that wherever you go, it's going to seem straight. I'm going to take you away from the blistering sun and the freezing cold. There's going to be another world, in other words, that God's going to take us into if we follow. I want to say the word obedient, but it doesn't quite fit. If we conform ourselves to the virtuous ideal that is the true human being. Now, we've got license. We can do anything we want. And it's a culture that has provided us with the means of doing anything we want, just about any time we want to. So we can have all the experiences in the world, but the truth is that we get hungry and we get cold and we get outcast and we don't realize it, but we're lost. We're dead. Dead to reality. Because the reality, as it's being expressed by Jesus, is the difference between consciousness and unconsciousness, or as it was attempted to be explained by Plato in his allegory of the cave, which came, you know, just about the time of Isaiah. He was 500 BC. The allegory of the cave says there's a bunch of prisoners in this cave, and they're looking at shadows on a wall in front of them, and they're all chained so they can't turn around and see what's behind them. And this is their life, and they've become accustomed to living in this shadowy world with shadows on the wall. And some of them even become very good at predicting what kind of shadow will come next and what kind of shadow is best and what kind of shadow is worst. They become judges of shadows and magnets of shadows and corporate titans of shadows. But what they don't see is that behind them there's an arched bridge with people carrying things over the bridge, and it is these patterns that are reflected on the shadowy wall of the cave. And even behind that is the source of the light. Now the light is up here, just like this. It doesn't come directly into the cave. So one of the prisoners gets out, and he scrambles up the slope and into the light, and he's blinded by it at first. Absolutely unable to see a thing. But as his eyes get used to the intensity of that light, he realizes that all his life he's been viewing shadows in a world of shadowy people. They haven't known who and what they are, or where their real source is, or their true environment. And so they become content with the shadows in the cave. That's their life. Generations of them have lived this way and passed on the traditions to their young ones. So this fellow up in the light sees, oh my goodness, I've got to tell my friends. And he scrambles down into the cave to let his friends know that there's light above. There's another world above where the colors are bright and vivid and where life is true and real. And going from the light down into the darkness, he's once again blinded, but he does this like a bodhisattva on behalf of those who are yet in the cave, on behalf of those who are stuck. He goes back into the fray, down into the darkness, and he begins to tell them of a world above made of light, made of conscious beingness, maybe vivid experiences. And of course, this guy's trouble. We've got a good thing going here. I'm a cave shadow artist. I'm a cave shadow titan. I'm a cave shadow jock. All of the array of possibilities in this cave world have entranced the people so much that that's their norm, and they want this guy to get out. Now, essentially, that's what Isaiah was talking about, and that's what John's gospel is referring to regarding the words condemned and saved. Those condemned are not condemned like this. The condemnation is the love for darkness. The condemnation is the love for what C.S. Lewis called shadow land, the love for the mental formations projected onto the world around us that seem to be so real that they are hypnotically attractive and keep us entranced when the message of light and love is calling to us, turn around and look the other way. Don't look at that stuff. It's no longer of any use to you. You've been invited out of the tomb. Oh, I was so happy when this came. Out of the tomb of doom and gloom. And so what Jesus is talking about, the dead shall hear the voice. The Christ is in you. The Christ is in me. And his voice is calling those dead parts of us to turn around and come toward the light. And those who are judged to condemnation, resurrection by condemnation, it's not at all what it looks like. You think somebody's going to be left out, somebody's toast, somebody's in, somebody's out, but it's not like that at all. Those who die while yet alive, those who follow Jesus in the way of regeneration of life, have plenty of tread on their tires while they're still alive, wearing physical bodies. And if they've done a little work and done a little unloading of the unconscious, it's not such a shock to come into the light that it makes us blind, because Christ is light. Christ is consciousness. And consciousness outshines shadows, and shadowy creatures do not like to be seen in the light. Bad men hate the light, John 3. Bad men hate the light for fear their evil deeds will be shown up. Well, the bad men are the men, those are those parts of us that can't stand to be seen in the light. And once we die, we're going to move from the horizontal plane of time and into the vertical plane of the eternal now. And the condemnation comes from simply going up into the vertical plane and being unable to bear the light. And so we come down to a place of purgation, where the work that wasn't finished while we were wearing skin takes place and goes on, so that that soul can continue upward to the light. None are lost, but there's a way to come to God now and to have a gentle movement into the light. This was described in the chapter on death in Meditations on the Tarot. It shows a curved movement, of gradual movement from the cave into the light, or a sudden and abrupt shift. Well, if we die suddenly and haven't unloaded our worldly identities, of course we're going to be shocked, and of course the light will be bright, and of course we'll lose the consciousness. But that doesn't mean the soul is dead. What it means is it still has to purge some of the dross, some of the accumulated stuff that has gathered in the unconscious over time. So when we're living with the unconscious repressed, we're living in a tomb. We're dead to the vitalizing life that's in us. We're dead to the source of that life. We're dead to compassionate understanding of the other citizens of this universe. We're dead to wholeness. And what are we doing? We're lost in thought. We're lost in reviewing images in the mind, even while we talk to people, even while we read books or watch television. This ceaseless flow of shadows moves across our awareness. And if we're not aware that it's shadows, we may actually believe that that is going on. And we may think we're pretty sharp at the work of counting shadows or comparing shadows, when in fact the real light that enlightens all men is right here, right now, in all of us. It's the light of Christ. It's the light by which we're knowing each other and hearing the word right now. So those that hear the word and come to him now are like sheep that follow the shepherd. Oh, he knows and we don't. He is the light and we're trying to come to it. But oh, the seductive attraction of those shadows. It's like I think we said last week in the movie The Matrix. There's a Judas character who sells out the whole operation because he says, I know the steak is not real, but I just wanted to taste the steak. I'll just touch it, Lord. I won't go any further than this. It's a seduction. To look at the shadows in the world and count them, to compare them, to figure, is this right, that wrong, this right, that wrong? It's an exhausting process that never ends because cause and effect in the world of duality go on and on and on. To come to the light is to come to the way of the one consciousness, the one truth, and the one love that enlivens the whole of life. It solves the entire human predicament, as Isaiah was offering us, and it offers us the chance to become sons of God, intimately connected with God to the degree that there is no self-conscious effort. I work and the Father works. I do what the Father says to do. Now, is that just Jesus who does what the Father says to do, or is that you and me when we're enlightened and enlivened by the Spirit of Christ? It is. We move and we don't know why, but the Spirit tells us. We don't have conscious predicting of what will happen. We don't have fear. We don't have doubt. We don't have uncertainty. What we have is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And not one soul can take it away from us. And not one soul who doesn't see it can convince us out of it. Heaven on earth is a state of consciousness that we were made for. And we can allow that heaven to come to our earth if we'll prize the light itself, trust the light itself more than we trust our shadowy capacity to mess around with shadows. Yeah, I just wanted to quote Thomas on this. The Lord is just in all his ways in Psalm 147. Thomas likes to say, yes, the Lord is just, but the Lord is not just. He loves us like a mother loves her children. It is we who do not love us. It is we who are hiding ourselves in the shadows. It is we who long for something to happen. Let's help us make a choice. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.